Israel, orphan to queen by God's grace. Orphan to queen by God's grace. If you found your place in Psalm 68, would you please stand? We'll go back to the book of Mark next week. For our guests and visitors, we have an annual focus on adoption, foster children, orphans, and this is the Sunday that we are focusing on that. Psalm 68, verse number 5, please. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Now, if we wanted to, look at the text with me, please. We could take the prepositional phrase there beginning with the word in, and we could put it in the beginning. So if we wanted to, we could read the text like this. In his holy habitation, comma, God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. In our language, you're used to seeing the subject up front. That's the way we typically write. We like to see the subject and the verb. So in his holy habitation, comma, God is a father of the fatherless. God is a father of the fatherless. All right, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16, please. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, reading from verse number 1 of chapter number 16 of the book of Ezekiel, one of the five major prophets. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So this is not going to be good. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. Go into Jerusalem, say this. Walk into Jerusalem, proclaim this, preach this, speak of this. To Israel say, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother was a Hittite. As for thy nativity in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to cleanse thee or supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of the person that gave birth to you in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, when I saw you laying on that dirt pile, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thine own blood, I said unto thee, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thine blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned. Thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee. I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee with broidered work. I shod thee with badger's skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen. And I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands, a chain upon thy neck. I put a jewel in thine forehead, earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Now turn to James chapter number 1, please. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. I want you to see what James says, what pure religion is. According to the Apostle James, pure religion. James chapter number 1, verse 27. See it in your own Bible. Underline it, mark it, circle it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. All right, what is it, James? We want to know. We want to know what this pure religion is. I don't want to be involved in a false religion. I don't want to be involved in a polluted religion. I don't want to be involved in that which is defiling before God. I don't want to pastor a church that's defiling before God. What then is pure religion, James? What then is undefiled before God? I want to know. All right, here it is. Number one, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And number two, keep thyself, himself, herself, unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you help us to get the most out of this text? In Jesus' name, amen. Turn back to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel 16. There are 143 million orphans in the world. Quite frankly, the number is overwhelming. What am I going to do about 143 million people? 143 million? I mean, if you told me the problem was 1,000, if you told me the problem was 100,000, if you told me the problem, 143 million? That's like me telling you this morning, man, I did a really good thing. You're going to be proud of me this week. I was a great American citizen. You're not going to believe what I did. I mean, every one of you should give me kudos. I mailed the federal government $10 toward the $15 trillion debt. I mean, I made an impact. I made a difference. I mean, my $10, they're now at 14.9999999999990 trillion. In this text that we're going to work through this morning is an amazingly graphic portrait of God's work in adopting Israel. And quite frankly, I have been battling with it all week. It is so in your face. It is so harsh. It is so graphic. It is troublesome. And you want to just put your guard up. You want to just put your guard up this morning. Just let's get through this. And then we don't have to worry about this for 51 more Sundays. Let's just get through this. It's just too tragic. It's too difficult of an issue. Can we just, I'm just going to endure 45 minutes of a sermon and then get out the door. That way I don't have to think about it anymore. It's too big of a problem to think about. It's like wanting to talk about the national debt. How are we going to solve the national debt? 15 trillion. This problem's like this. All right, 143 million. Let's put it in perspective. That's more than the entire population of Russia. The entire country of Russia. All the Russians on the globe is the same as the low number of estimated orphans. The low number. The high number is 210 million. The high number is 210 million. And we're at the point, I'm at the point, you're at the point, every one of us in this room are at the point that 143 million seems so big that we forget that behind every single one of those million is an individual, is a real person, a living, breathing soul. This prophetic oracle, chapter 16, the entire thing, if we were going to preach it through, if we're going to walk the dog through the whole chapter, we would see that Israel begins as a despised orphan. God takes Israel into his family, adopts it as a child, sees her grow, marries her, brings her in a covenant relationship, and in the end of the chapter, Israel has given away all the gifts that God gave her and is the harlot. That's the chapter. Now, we're not focusing on the entire chapter. I just want us to focus on the first 12 verses, but that's the entire chapter. Loved, granted life, grows up, sustains, given the gift of the queen, abandons the relationship with God, casts away the gifts, and goes to serve as the harlot. So let's get started. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Ezekiel the prophet has the job of going into the city and proclaiming this. He will speak this. He will speak this. He will go around preaching this message. He will say, wake up! Wake up! Listen! Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. That's what he'll do. He'll go into everywhere he can that'll give him audience, and he will proclaim this oracle that he's received from God. He's going to remind Israel who they were. He's going to remind them, looking at verse number 3, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother was a Hittite. He will remind them. He will walk up to them and say, there's nothing special about you. God did not adopt you because he looked down and said, that's an awesome person. That's not at all why we were adopted into the family of God. God did not look down and say, great lineage, awesome nobility, super name, very smart, worthy of adoption. It's not that at all. It's just the opposite. And the reason we struggle with adoption, me, you, and all of us, it's because who wants to bring a 17-year-old into the home? But wait a minute. God said to Israel, I brought you when nobody wanted you. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, very graphic now, in the day that you were born, the day that you were delivered, your navel was not cut, neither was you washed in water, no one put salt on you to cleanse you, no one swaddled you, there wasn't anyone there that took care of you. Your own mother would not even take the time to wash anything off you. Let yourself see this. Let yourself see. No one wrapped anything around you. No one cut your cord. No one did anything like that when you were born, Israel. There wasn't a midwife there. There wasn't a nurse there. Your mother didn't even want you. Look at it very clearly. In the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Ripped off there. Ripped off. Not surgically cut. Not snipped carefully. That was not ripped off there. Thou wast washed in water. No. No water there to take all the blood that came from the birth. No, not at all. You're laying there. No one took salt and put it on you to take care of your skin. No one wrapped you in any type of a blanket. No one, not at all. Verse 5. None eyed pitied thee to do any of these things to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in thy day thou wast born. Allow yourself this morning to see the picture. The child is given birth, ripped away from the mother. Nothing is done to the child. No one pities the child. No one has compassion upon the child. And the child is left to die. And we can't fathom that in this world. Quite frankly, we can't fathom that. That blows our mind. And yet the truth of the matter is it happens. It happens. It happens in China on a regular basis. If you are a girl, and there's a good chance in China, this could happen to you. There's literally places in the villages that are set aside where the babies are left to die. They just take them out and say, this is where we put the babies, right here. And they're left to die. And we know in our own country that babies are put in trash bags. Babies are put in dumpsters. Babies are left to die in our own country. None I pity thee. No one had any compassion on thee. Thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Left there crying in your own blood. And God says, and when I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, and I said unto thee, when thou wast in thine own blood, I, God taking the initiative. Oh my goodness, I can't emphasize this enough. We're so backwards in our understanding of salvation. We think it's because of me and me, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And let me tell you why I'm saved, because I. And it's him, and some more of him. It wasn't that God looked down and saw that you were doing something. That's not what happens. It's this right here. This is the perfect picture of my salvation. This is my salvation experience. God saw Sean Harris dying in his own blood. God saw that no one gave a rip about Sean Harris. God saw that he was left to die in his own blood. God saw Sean Harris polluted in his own blood, left to die, and God said something. And what did God say? God said, live! Three people are excited about the fact that God said live. What is going on, church? What is going on? The reason this doesn't resonate with us this morning is because we don't ever remember a time that we were dead in our own blood. We never think of ourselves in that way. We never think of ourselves as laying in our own blood, dead, and no one pitying us, everyone walking by. We never remember a time that that was the case. But I promise you, listen to me this morning. Listen to me. I promise you that if you as an adult were to get into a car accident, a significant car accident, and you would be like that man up there in Connecticut, in which you needed help, and you saw cars driving by, and no one had compassion on you. No one pulled over to say, can I help? Can I do anything? Can I stop the bleeding? Can I do that? If you saw that motorcycle guy go by, do a U-turn, come by, see you in your blood, and then drive away, you would never, ever, ever, ever forget that day in your life. You wouldn't. You wouldn't. You know you wouldn't. You know you wouldn't. You would never, ever, ever forget the time that you were bleeding to death and no one would provide any first aid. You would never forget that. And the reason we are not moved to adoration towards the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it's because we never, ever, ever think of ourselves as dead in our own blood, dying in our own blood, in need of salvation. We don't. We think of ourselves as good people, good lineage, making a difference. And Israel knows, God knows that Israel's prone to think that way. So he goes right to the birth. You were born in the land of Canaan. Your mother was an Amorite. Your father was a Hittite. There's nothing about you worthy of adoption. And that's the 143 million. The word live here becomes this amazing single word. Live! This word live here becomes this amazingly beautiful picture of everything we want to happen in the body of Christ as advocates and guardians and eventually those that are led by the Lord to adopt. We want to walk up to those children and say, live. We want to see them physically living and we want to see them spiritually living. We know that left to where they're at all over the globe, that there's a strong probability that they will never, ever hear the gospel. And all of us sitting in this room go, how can I make the difference in one person's life? Or how can I make the difference in 143 million? And the answer is one soul at a time. But let's think about it now. Come on. No one wants their life disrupted. Right? Let's just be honest. Let's just cut to the chase and stop playing games this morning. I'll start. You follow my lead. All of us like our current life. And we don't want it disrupted. We don't want it disrupted. We know that adopting a child into our family would be a major disruption. We know it would put our life in a tailspin. We've had our children. They're grown now. Am I wrong or right? I'm being honest this morning. We're all thinking this way. Get through the message and get on so we can let that go and stop thinking about it. But if we're willing to be honest, God could have walked right by us and left us in our plight. He didn't have to say live. He could have kept on moving. He could have kept on moving. Turn to John 6:63, please. John 6:63, please. What I want to try to do for you this morning is I want to show you how Ezekiel 16 is a perfect picture of God's saving of his people. It is the Spirit that quickens. All right, quickens. What's quicken? Made alive. All right. Ezekiel 16:6. I said unto thee, what? Live. All right, let's look at it again now. With that in mind, hold that thought in your mind. Now let's look again. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that makes alive. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes alive. Quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The what? The words that I speak unto you, they are what? And they are what? Life. What are you saying, preacher? I'm trying to get you to understand that God spoke down when he saw you lying in your own blood and said, live, 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 live. God did that. God did that. Our salvation is not a joint effort. It is not a joint effort. God gets all the glory for Israel's salvation. Every bit of it. God gets all the glory. God gets it every ounce of credit. It's all a God thing. Go ahead, Art. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What does the word regeneration mean? What does the word regeneration mean? Every single one of you should know what regeneration means. Say again? To make like new. Sounds a lot like live. Sounds a lot like live. What we find here is the physical picture is the spiritual. The physical picture is the spiritual. What God is doing in this graphic portrayal in Ezekiel 16 is portraying our salvation, which includes adoption. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's God's work in your life, adopting you into the family. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. So what I'm suggesting to us this morning is that this move of God in our life in a salvific way should prompt us to consider what more we can do. All of us. And we're not all going to do the same thing. But all of us must be involved. Look at these numbers with me, please. Children from fatherless homes are 15 times more likely to be behavioral disorders. Children in fatherless homes are 5 times more likely to commit suicide. Children in fatherless homes are 7 times more likely to become teenage mothers. Children in fatherless homes are 24 more times likely to run away. Children in fatherless homes are 6 times more likely to be in a state institution, 11 times more likely to commit a rape, 7 times more likely to drop out of school, and 15 times more likely to end up in prison. Those numbers are startling. Let me ask you this. Have you ever considered where your life would be without your Heavenly Father? Have you ever considered what your life would be like if it wasn't for God's role in your life? Your Heavenly Father guiding you. Your Heavenly Father prompting you. Your Heavenly Father providing for you. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever given any consideration of what your life would be like if you were not born again? How many would say, you know what, I think that I'd probably be on a different marriage if it wasn't for God's abiding work in our life, bringing us together, reminding us of it. Well, I'd probably be my second or third marriage. Amen. Amen. How many can say, there's probably a good chance that I would still be on drugs or I'd still have an alcohol problem if it wasn't for God's work in my life pulling me out of that. Amen. You know, we can keep walking that on. So the question that I'm presented with myself personally is, Sean, what are you going to do about it? Look at verse 7 in Ezekiel chapter number 16. As the adoptive parent, God says, I cause thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Now what he's doing is he's describing his work of staying with this. Staying with this. Staying with that child. He says, not only did I say to you, live, I didn't leave you there. I didn't leave you there. This adoption didn't stop there. I didn't save you and forget about you. We call that work sanctification. We call it God's sanctifying work in his life where he continues to set us apart over and over again. I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. I remember when you were just a tiny little bud of a plant. Just a tiny little bud of a plant. Nothing really there. Could be stepped on. Needed to be protected. Needed to be watered. And then I watched you grow. I watered you. I poured the sun down. I saw you grow up. And now you are a field. And that's what our goal is. Our goal is to find somebody that needs adoption and watch them grow like this. We want to live out the Blind Side movie. And thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come excellent ornaments. Now we're seeing some maturity. We're seeing some beautiful growth. We're seeing some spiritual growth. The person who came out of that orphanage, that came out of there alienated, introspective, wouldn't hardly talk, wouldn't hardly communicate, didn't have a clue who God was, is beginning to open up, beginning to express love, beginning to communicate. What a beautiful child he or she is becoming. Why? Because of the involvement of a mother and a father. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown out, but thou wast bare and naked. You still, God says, still without a husband. And so he steps in. Love motivates God in this covenant relationship. Israel is now pictured as this beautiful young woman in need of a husband. And so in verse number 8, the relationship continues. Now, when I passed by thee, and I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was come of love. I spread my skirt over there. I covered your nakedness. Notice, please. Yea, I swore unto thee, and I entered into a covenant with thee, says the Lord my God, and thou becamest mine. How many here are His this morning? How many are His? Are you His? Are you His? Has He entered into a relationship with you? Are you glad that that is a temporary covenant that could end at any given day? How many are thankful it's the eternal covenant? Not predicated upon your own individual actions. How'd you like to have a scenario whereby God would demand that your devotions have to be excellent that morning, and if you were to die between the next 24 hours after failing to do good devotions, well, you're going to hell. Sorry. I mean, you got to live through it, and then the next morning you get a second chance. Okay, good devotions. I can relax today. Today's that I can die. And what a miserable state that would be. What a miserable state that would be. Aren't you glad that He entered into an eternal covenant? Verse number 9. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. And I anointed thee with oil. What is this picturing? Someone please tell me what this is picturing in verse number 9. The Holy Spirit doing what? Cleansing us from what? All unrighteousness. This is a beautiful picture in verse number 9 of Ezekiel 16. What God does in the saving relationship. That God's Spirit cleanses us. I don't clean myself. You can't get clean enough. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5 to see a beautiful parallel. Ephesians chapter number 5, we'll look at verse 25. Hold the thought of Ezekiel now. I want you to see the parallel. Ezekiel writing way before Paul. So God says in Ezekiel chapter number 16, I married you. I covered your nakedness with my skirt. I entered into an eternal covenant relationship with you. Now compare that, if you will, please, to Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Wow. The same cleansing in Ezekiel 16 is what's being described here? Yes or no? Of course it is. That He might present to Himself a glorious church, having spot nor wrinkle, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that thou should be holy and without blemish. Okay, are we talking about husband-wife relationship here? Or are we talking about Christ in the church? Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What's going on here? Paul is describing the same thing that Ezekiel is describing, the exact same thing. Paul is saying, God cleansed you. God washed you away. God anointed you. God gave you the Spirit. Same thing, almost identical. Just a perfect picture right here. Verse number 10 of 16, chapter 16. I clothe thee with broider's work, and shod thee with badger skin. All right, what am I going to show you in Genesis? What am I going to show you? Someone tell me, what am I going to show you in Genesis? Why would we go all the way back to Genesis? Yeah, exactly how God clothed Adam and Eve. Look at it. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. What a beautiful idea. What a beautiful picture right here. Don't miss this. What am I trying to show you this morning? I'm trying to show you the connectivity of God's plan of redemption. That beginning in Genesis chapter number 3, God has been saving people, adopting them, cleansing them, clothing them. That what He did for Israel is exactly what He did for Adam, exactly what He did for Eve, and exactly what He did for you if you're born again. No difference. No difference. Ezekiel 16:10. I clothed thee also with broidered work. I shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen. Look at this amazing parallel of fine linen. Turn to Revelation. Go all the way to the back of your Bible. That's very easy to find, and then flip back. Revelation 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, shame on you. Men gave their lives so that you could have a Bible. Look at this amazing. All right, I showed you marriage in Ezekiel 16. I showed you marriage in Ephesians chapter number 5. Now let me show you marriage in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him for the marriage of the Lamb. All right, we've got another marriage going on here. Let's look and see if we can find another parallel. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Do you enjoy it when you find these kind of parallels in your Bible like I do? It reinforces to me that this is not an average book. That this is a special, supernatural book. Flip the page and look at verse 14 if you need to. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So here's what I'm going to suggest to you. This amazing adoptive work in my life by God the Father should motivate me to do something in regard to the 143 million children. Something. How can I be such a gracious recipient of this love from God and ignore the plight of orphans? How can I do that? How can I just ignore it? How can I just forget about it? How can I just bury my head in the sand? How can I just pretend like the problem doesn't exist? I deck thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands. I put a chain upon thy neck. I put a jewel on thine forehead. I put earrings in thine ears. I put a beautiful crown upon thy head. And when I go to the New Testament, I read about a crown of righteousness. I read about a crown of life. I read about a crown of glory. And now all of a sudden I am overwhelmed with how beautiful a picture Ezekiel 16 becomes of my own salvation, beginning at the moment of conversion, culminating in the judgment seat of Christ and all that God will shower upon those who love his appearing, who are diligent about serving him. The rewards are overwhelming. So here's the question this morning. When did God see you in your blood and say, live? When? Do you know? Do you know when God did that? That's a very direct question. That's an individual and personal question. When did God see you dead and dying in your blood and say, live? If you cannot identify that, there's a problem. If you don't recognize a time in which you were dead and dying in your own blood, and God granted you life. You say, Pastor, do I have to know the exact day? No, you don't have to know the exact day, but do you remember a time in which God said to you, live? No, I've always been saved. No. No, no, no. I've always been a Christian. No. No and no again. I mean, we can't just blow by this point. This is the point between heaven and hell. That's what this is. That's the decisive point. When did God see you in your plight of polluted blood and say, live? Now, having recognized that, we have to ask ourselves individually, what can I do to make a difference in the life of a fatherless child? What can I do? What can I do? Doing nothing is not acceptable. Nothing is not acceptable. We now, all of us, me and all of us in this room, are now accountable before God. For what reason? Because we've received truth. the reception of this information now makes you accountable for God for what you're going to do with it, starting with me. Let's watch that video. Turn the lights down, please.
My name is Will, and I'm 11 years old.
My name is Desiree, and I'm 18 years old, and I've been a foster care for about 13 years now.
My name is Jack. I'm 13 years old, and I don't know how long I've been in foster care.
They want what every child deserves.
I'm Christopher.
A loving home.
I'm 18 years old, and I've been in foster care for 13 years.
A family of their own.
My name is Brown. I'm 17 years old. I've been in foster care since I was born.
In Montgomery, Alabama, this is the Brantwood Children's Home.
Come on to the house.
A place for kids from families broken beyond repair. They're all between 10 and 21 years old, and like Will, all available for adoption.
Yes, I think about it.
Will's a fifth grader in his seventh school.
And what goes through your mind?
Like, what kind of family will adopt me?
When will it happen?
How will it happen, and how will it turn out?
Too often, it doesn't.
Let me check with Ms. Cassie.
Kim Herbert is Brantwood's executive director.
In your 4 years, how many adoptions have you had?
We've not had any adoptions. Pierces your heart. That's what we want for them.
Adoption awareness has been heightened by the Haiti earthquake, which created thousands of new orphans. In the last 8 weeks, more than 1,000 Haitian children have come to America for adoption, more than the last 3 years combined. It's a new chance many Brantwood kids will never get.
It's been too long for them, and that hope's gone, and they count on themselves.
In 2008, America's foster care system had 123,000 kids available for adoption. 55,000 of them, only 45%, were adopted. And typically, the older they get, the worse their chances it will ever happen.
I think because people have this notion that they should raise a baby, it takes a minute for people to wrap their head around, what if I took a child who wasn't an infant?
Many states and agencies post albums of available children.
Meet these kids and learn their hearts and see their needs and what they're after.
Jack's after a second chance. At 13, he's the baby in a fractured family of 9.
Would you still like to have a home
Yes.
of your own? And will that happen one day?
I'm praying for it.
They all are, praying for a family that, so far, is just a dream. Mark Strassman, CBS News, Montgomery, Alabama.
You know, the idea of adopting a child seems overwhelming. Let me give you some other ideas. In Cumberland County, there are 600 children in foster care right now. They have a guardian ad litem program that I know I'm going to start involving myself in. You don't bring the child in your home. You're their advocate through the court system. The goal is to provide every child an adult volunteer that will work them through the process. So many kids fall through the cracks. They get forgotten about. They get neglected. There isn't anyone advocating on their behalf. And I think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ advocates on my behalf on a consistent basis, 24/7, without ever failing me. Surely I could advocate for somebody else. It's a volunteer program. There's 30 hours worth of training. A background check is required. There's no financial obligation whatsoever. You don't get paid, and it doesn't cost you anything. You get assigned a child, and you just spend time with that child, figuring out should they be in the home, should they come out of the home, and then you just speak on behalf of the child if the child can't speak, or you provide additional assistance. There are only 100 for 600. Now let's face it, a lot of us in this room could give up 4 hours a month. It could be an incredible ministry. You could see children come to Christ through your involvement. You could provide them hope. I could provide them hope. you could provide the hope. See, I'm not ready to take the step of bringing someone in my home. All right, how about this baby step? How about this baby step? It's better than nothing, isn't it? And then others may be led to foster, and then others may be led to adopt. I'm only 46 years old. Am I done? Is my contribution to society over with because I'm over 40? I pray not. Here's the website. Cumberland County Gal, so guardian ad litem, GAL.com. I'm going to do it. It's a 2-page application, a background check, and then you start the training process. You mentor with someone, and then after that, they assign you a child. Pray for the child, get to know the child, walk them through the system. I know I can do this. I know it can be a ministry. I bet you there's others that can do the same thing. For those of you that want more information about adopting children, Saturday, February 11th at 10 o'clock in our fellowship center, we'll have a meeting. Saturday, February 11th at 10 a.m. Additionally, when we dismiss, there's a table out there with our adoption ministry team there. Flyers and more information. Let's pray.